Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
We are beginning a fighter series, and next weekend we have Ken Shamrock here, and I'm going to interview him. Some people were mistaken. They thought I was going to fight Ken Shamrock. That ain't happening. But he's going to be here, and then we're going to do a men's event that evening. And in a moment, you know, at the end of this service, I'll invite all the men to be a part of that. Then we have Mother's Day and baby dedications, water baptism. There's a special surprise on Mother's Day. We've got some great stuff that's coming up. Matter of fact, we're going to continue the fighter series through Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, the idea that day is fight like a mother. So that's the message title. So it's going to be great. You don't want to miss that. But we need to... Oh, and I've got a great story I'm going to tell about Stephanie that she doesn't know yet. Okay, anyway, before we go there, we need to stop and just celebrate the win. You gave away 5,000 mugs. You invited people like crazy. You volunteered. You moved to, which I'm so glad. We had tons of people move to the Saturday services last weekend because if that wouldn't have happened, it was jam-packed. We set records in attendance, over 1,000 people more this year than last year. Can you believe that? Isn't that great? So, hundreds of people taking their next step. Oh, I just realized they have pictures. I don't like to brag, but in a long list of great attributes of mine, the top of which is humility, so I really have a hard time mentioning this. The message was pretty phenomenal, and don't encourage me. You gotta wait for it. And I don't know if you were here last weekend or not, if you saw the message and what actually happened as I was preaching, it was just amazing. I thought you'd appreciate it, so check this out.
I need 10 seconds here because I don't know what to say right now.
Sometimes you just gotta say, whoa, 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 you know?
Kind of describe how amazing it was.
Thank you, Jesus. That happened. Simon Cowell got saved, and Jesus was like, oh, good. And then, I shouldn't have said that, I'm sorry. Just got done cleaning up the confetti. Why don't we pray for today's message? Jesus, we thank you that we could be together, and we have come into this place to hear your word, to worship you, to learn more about you. Father, we thank you for everyone who's here, maybe for the first or second time. Those, Father, who are just considering whether or not you're the Savior, we just ask that by your Holy Spirit you would confirm the truth of who you are, and the truth of who you are through us as well, Lord Jesus. God, help all of us to hear from you. The things that we hear from you, those are the steps that we're going to take. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in about fifth or sixth grade, there was a couple of times where I experienced a bully. Now, I know that in the age that we live in now, there's cyberbullying. Bullying is a very serious topic. And how I'm going to share the story of how I encountered a bully is not endorsing the way that we did it back in the 80s. I'm just telling you what happened, okay? There was a boy who was following me home, and he was kind of tormenting me and wanted to fight. I think he found out that my dad had recently given his life to Jesus, our family professing Christians, and we should be, you know, pacifists. I remember one time I went to my dad and asked him, when this kid was bullying me, what I should do, and I expected my new Christian father to say, you know, turn the other cheek, blah, 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 and instead he said, yeah, you probably just need to fight him. Dad's a truck driver. I was like, that's not what I wanted to hear. And so I was walking home one day, and this kid who was tormenting me kicked me in my backside. I don't know if you've ever been kicked with somebody's foot. That's usually what they kick you with. It was totally humiliating. And I remember, even as a little kid, I remember just the humiliation kind of washing over me and then pooling at my feet and turning into rage and anger and then surging back up through my body. I turned. Now, he knew I was a Christian. He didn't know how bad of a Christian I was. And so I turned, and in my mind, it was the perfect like rocky right hook. I'm sure it was just a flailing sixth grade kid just swinging. But I landed a solid right hand right to his chin. And I never forget the look on his face as his eyes were huge. And he couldn't believe it. And then he commenced to beat me up. But he never bothered me again. This is how we handle bullies in the 80s. And when I was a youth pastor, I got to tell you this. When I was just starting as a youth pastor, there was a family that came in. They were concerned because their son was encountering a bully. And they came to me expecting some great spiritual advice and help. And like there was going to be biblical counsel. And like I was going to pray for them. This was the type of family who was, I could tell, they were really trying to prevent their kids from experiencing anything in the world. This is never going to work. Christians, listen to me. Your kids are going to experience things in the world. You can't keep them from experiencing things in the world, but you can train them up to rely on the Holy Spirit so that they make wise decisions in the world. They are going to be in the world. They're going to see things. They're going to know things. Have you heard of Netflix? They're going to know things. What we need to teach them is how to respond by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says no, then, but I could tell this family, this is an added bonus. This wasn't in the notes, but I'm just saying maybe a bonus or not, but they were sitting in my office and they were trying to protect their child from everything. And so I didn't know what I was doing. I kind of knew Jesus and barely knew ministry. And I looked at the kid and I said, I'm thinking like, what should I, how big a boy is he? Serious, that's what I said. And the parents are like, no, I could see the fear in their face. And I'm like, he's like, well, not too big. I said, are you scared of him? He said, not really. I said, you need to take him out, And the folks are like, dear God, no. I'm like, so, and then I started walking through it like, so what I do is I don't do it on school grounds because there'll be police and therapy and all that. So you got to lead him and lure him off school campus. And then, what I did was you go by the side of your own house on your own property if you can and you just beat the crap out of that kid, He'll never bother you again. I mean, and the parents were just mortified. This is when I realized I'm not a counselor. I'm terrible. And there's people on our staff who are really great. Like Mark Lutz is so good at counseling people. He has this thing called, isn't he great? Yeah. So when you email me, I'm going to send you to a loving place, not to me. I love you too much to do counseling. But Mark has this thing called empathy. Oh. I've never felt that. I don't know. So it's awesome. You are in a fight. You are in a fight. And it's best to know that when you're in a fight, to know that you're in a fight. Because if you're in a fight and you don't know you're in a fight, you're going to get beat up. You get to a certain age in life where you realize we're in a fight. This is a battle that we're in. And you need to know if you're here and you're considering following Jesus Christ, you need to know that when you decide to follow Jesus Christ and you cross the line of faith and you ask him into your life for the forgiveness of your sins, that you are entering into a battleground. And the kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. You will learn immediately as you give your life to Jesus that the kingdom is either advancing or it is retreating. It is never stagnant. And in your own life, you are either advancing or you are retreating, but you are not sitting still. As a matter of fact, the way that Paul, the Apostle Paul, described his entire life with Christ, when he was writing to his protege Timothy, he was about ready to die and go be with Jesus, and here's how he described his life. He says in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is one of my favorite passages because it describes the way that Paul thought in terms of his own faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't end at the end of his life and say, I have tiptoed through the tulips. What? I mean, I have lived in luxury and comfort, but my time here is almost, no. I fought. I ran a race. I don't know if you've ever run a race before, but there is a point in the race you're giving your best where you don't know if you're going to continue or not. And that's when you find out what you're made of. you're in a race right now, and you are in a fight. You are in a battle. He said, I kept the faith. That means that something was trying to rip his faith from him. I don't know if you've experienced this or not. You just go along believing in Jesus, and it's just all going to be wonderful and perfect. That is not true. There is the unholy trinity that's trying to rip from you your faith in Jesus Christ. What is the fight? The fight, if I were to simplify it, would be there's a devil, your own flesh, and the world. And so we are in this fight. Now, here's what's interesting. As we said last week, Jesus Christ has won the victory at the cross. He said, it is finished. When Jesus says it is finished on the cross, what he's saying is everything that needs to be done for your debt to be completely paid, for you to live in the grace of Almighty God, in a relationship with God, forgiveness is yours. It's done. Righteousness is yours. Victory is yours. It's all finished, and the enemy has been defeated. And we're like, yay, oh, the enemy's been defeated. But he has not been destroyed. So we are in this, I want to say limbo, probably not right, but we're already, the enemy has been defeated. He has been declawed, dethroned, defanged, but he is in denial. I enjoyed that a little too much, sorry. He's in denial. He's too prideful. He sees that his end is drawing near, and he is a formidable foe for Christians and non-believers. Why? Because he can't create anything. He can't make anything. All he does is lie. He's the father of lies. I'm not afraid of him because I have the greater one living in me. There is not some equal competition between evil and good in the world. God is not on, I mean, Satan is not on equal ground with his evil that God is. This isn't a horror movie. There's one day where God's not even going to have to get up from his throne to flick the enemy into eternal abyss. And there's not, it's not a power thing. But if you don't have Jesus, there's a story in the New Testament where this one guy faces this demon-possessed man, and he comes at him like he's going to come at him in his own power. And the devil beats him down, and he was naked and bruised and ran away, you know, hurt. He said, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know. Who are you? And that's the way he would face all of us. But we don't come to the enemy in our own strength. We have the greater one living inside of us. And the enemy is completely defeated, but we're in between. He's already been defeated, but he's not yet been destroyed. So he will lie to you. When you fail, he will say you are a total failure. Every morning that you wake up, he won't remind you that God's mercy is new and his grace is forever yours. He won't remind you of the cross. He'll remind you of your sin. And he'll lie. And if you believe his lies, some of you may believe, well, I'm too far. I'm too far gone for God's forgiveness. That's a lie. There's no future. There's no hope. This is over and it's just going down. And the way our vain imagination paints pictures of just impossibility, there's a situation in your life. Nothing is impossible with God. The enemy will lie and say it's impossible. But even death can't separate us from the love of God. Even if you have a loved one right now and you've lost a loved one, they can't come to you, but you will go to them. And there's an eternal reward with him. Even those you're separated from in the greatest despair and darkness in your life, Christ can still gain victory even in that area. God has the ability to take evil things and bad things that were intended for evil and bad and turn them around and make them good. But you can believe the lies of the enemy if you'd like. This is why the Bible says that you need to take up the shield of faith. What does the shield of faith mean? That means that you have the truth of God's word and you're trusting in him and you're keeping a hold of your faith and it's extinguishing every lie that the enemy would want to tell you. So we have a defeated foe, but it's not yet been destroyed. He's already been defeated, but he's not yet. So we're in this already and not yet. We have the devil to deal with, then we have our flesh. Paul says, there's things that I want to do and I don't do them, and then there's things I don't want to do and I find myself doing those things. And he said, wretched man that I am. Now, when Paul says this, how do you feel? Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This dude made it to heaven, okay? And he knows God. And he said, wretched man that I am. I see that, he was saying, I see that there's this work, there's this desire of the Spirit to do the things of God, but yet there's this other thing alive in me. It's got to be sin. What will I do with this sin? Oh, thanks be unto God. I have deliverance through Jesus Christ. I don't have to be under the tyranny of sin anymore because Jesus won victory over that on the cross. You don't have to live under the tyranny of sin any longer. You can if you want, but you don't have to. You have every victory in Jesus Christ. But our flesh, Paul said, I've learned, man, I run to win. And I train to win, unless I would preach to some other people and then myself be disqualified. I've learned to buffet the flesh, he says, not buffet the flesh. There's a big difference. Christians are good at that too. Buffet, buffet, two totally different things. What is he saying? By the self-control of the Holy Spirit, I know that in me no good thing dwells. So I've got to watch. See, the secret to Christianity is not gaining strength. The secret to Christianity is understanding how weak you are in the flesh, and then from that weakness, God will strengthen you. It's not that we say, well, now I'm strong. There's no seniority in Christianity. And your flesh is never going to be excited about Jesus. You've trained your body to do certain things over your lifetime. And then you gave your life to Jesus. And you know what your body said? So what? Let's you and me go back to what we were doing. I like that. Right? And so your flesh, as a matter of fact, our flesh is going to have to be totally regenerated before we can go and be with him. So we find an enemy, the devil is our enemy, but then we have this kind of enemy within our own flesh that fights against us and wants to take faith. And then the world and the world systems. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified, and the world hasn't changed since then. The only people that have changed are the ones who've accepted Christ into their life, and we've been made alive to God. But the systems of this world are anti-Christ. They were then, and they are now. I believe if Jesus Christ came in the flesh now, he'd be crucified the same way. Why? The world hates, at its core, hates the notion of God. And if you ever read the news or watch on TV or hear people talking, you wonder, why in the world would people just kind of be against or anti-Christ? It's because the systems of this world do not support Christ. And Jesus said, you've had trouble, I've had trouble in the world, and you'll have trouble too. Now, here's what's interesting about Christianity. God bless you. Here's what's interesting about Christianity. You have the victory. Now go get the victory. Come again? This is what's really, because I can say, you have all victory. You can tread upon serpents and scorpions. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You say, one, I wonder where I'm walking around at. I'm going to be led in a triumphal procession in Jesus Christ. I have all victory is given to me. At the same time, you have to go get the victory. Let me explain it this way. In the Old Testament, the story of the people of Israel, they were given a promise. They were going to come into the promised land. They sent out 12 spies. 10 of the spies came back, and they just knew what they saw. They just knew what they felt. Folks, when are you going to stop living by what you see and feel? Feelings are a terrible leader in your life. They felt scared. They saw giants. They came back and they said, oh, we are like grasshoppers in their sights. We are tiny bugs. We're going to be destroyed. All the people started wailing and crying, but Joshua and Caleb said, let's go take them today. Amen. They saw the same thing, but they also saw God is with us and he's promised us that land. Let's go get it. Yeah. It's the difference. They all saw the same thing. They felt the same feelings, but there was two of them that said, let's go get it. And God loved those two that said, let's go get it, because he knew that they were grasshoppers with a big God. Amen. Those 10, he despised. And he said, for 40 years, you're going to roam around now, thanks to those 10. And then you know what the people did as soon as God said, you're going to roam around for 40 years? They started packing up their stuff. Oh, no, we'll go. We're just kidding. We'll go. And he said, no, you will not go. And they actually got ready like they were going to go on their own. You go on your own, you're going to die. And that your time is up. 40 years, they had to roam. All of you are going to be dead. You will not see the promised land. Joshua and Caleb will. Moses wasn't able to. Joshua is going to lead the people into the promised land. And Joshua 1:9, it says this, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Now, this is interesting. He's about to enter into the promised land. This has been promised by God. It is, you have victory. This is a promise. And you think, well, I'm just going to go in and take it. And then the Lord encourages you and says, don't be discouraged and don't be afraid and be of great courage. And you're like, what's it going to take to go? Can I just stroll in there and just take what's mine? No, it's yours, right? Yeah, it's yours. Now go get it. Joshua had to defeat city after city after city. And as long as he was fighting, he was winning. Now, there's an interesting thing we learned when we were in Israel, and that's the tribe of Dan. Just real quick. Dan was up in the north, and they were supposed to go and occupy right next to the Mediterranean Sea, right on the coast. There's a piece of land that God had promised. And God had promised all throughout Israel, all of the tribes, he had promised all these locations. And he told Dan, just like he told everybody else, go get it. But Dan did not go and get it. And they did not fight the battle, and they did not get the victory, and they remained up in the north. They did not go and take the land that was rightfully theirs. I believe there are many Christians, unfortunately, who have crossed in the threshold of faith, and they've given their life to Jesus, but they're just like the tribe of Dan. They're stuck in a place because they haven't gone and gotten the victory. Jesus has every victory for you. Go get it. And it's a challenge. Go get it is a challenge because, like, you know, I remember when I felt like the Lord was calling me into ministry, and I was like, no. You know, footprints in the sand, that's where I carried you, but sometimes there's just like heel marks in the sand. That's where I dragged your butt. Go get it. He's given you a promise, and he promises you victory, and you say to the Lord, can't you just bring me the victory? Like, could you just deliver it in a smiley box of Amazon and just to my door, you know, just bring it to me? It doesn't come in the mail. It doesn't come in an Amazon box. You have to go out and get it, because every place that your foot goes, you will prosper. The Lord has given you the land. But see, that's the beautiful thing. If you don't step out and take this step and put your foot on the ground, it's not your land yet. You can't stand back. I want to stand back and say, I just claim that land in Jesus' name. You know, no. No, you can have total victory over the addiction in your life right now. Go get it. Take the step that he's put right in front of you. Just the step that he's put right. He's not going to ask you to do miracles. He's just going to ask you to take the next step with him. And the challenge is, and I hope you're all like me in this way, or this is going to be embarrassing, but everything that I face, I think, I know you were with me before, but are you really going to be with me now? And I hear the Lord say, go get it and see. Every time I take a step, he has never failed me. Every time I've taken a step, he's always been with me. He always goes with you. He has never failed you, never failed you, never failed you. But there's times where you've stood back and you've waited and you've thought and you've prayed. You've been real spiritual about it. I just need to pray more about that. No, you need to take a step. Go get it. You need to obey. Follow through. John 16:33 says this, I've told you these things, Jesus said, so that in me you would have peace. Now, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. I mean, you're going to go out, and there's going to be struggles and trials and issues, and there's stuff that happens, and there's stupid people out there. I mean, you know, all kind of stuff. I would ask you this. What did you expect the normal Christian life to look like? What did you expect the normal Christian life to look like? There's a false teaching going around, especially in other parts of the world. This is really popular. And the teaching goes like this. If you accept Jesus Christ in your life and hold on to your faith, it's all up and to the right, baby. No problems, no issues. And if there's any issues or any sickness or any troubles or anything that happens to you, you just hold on to your faith and you'll have this perfect life in every single way according to your incredible faith and belief. The problem is as soon as you don't have perfect faith, which you do not have perfect faith, and as soon as some trouble hits your life, because trouble hits all of our lives, you will want to question God, question yourself, question your faith. And I've seen people shipwreck their faith because they thought this was the way. The truth of the matter is, in every Christian life, check Paul, the apostle, all through the New Testament, every life, The Christian life looks like this. That's what it looks like. Like, go ahead and make your plans, and God will get a kick out of that. That'll be a good laugh for him. This is what it looks like. Now, I would say as a sociologist that if I did plotted the chart here, I would say it is up and to the right. Why? Because we do go from glory to glory. And I'll tell you personally that my lowest point now as a born-again Christian is higher than my highest point when I didn't know Jesus. And for some of us, that highest as a highest point, you get what I'm saying when I say that. My lowest point now in Christ is higher than my highest point in the world. So there is a glory to glory that happens. But here's what I want for all of us as believers. Not that you would have the perfect life. Not that no troubles would come your way. Not that you would have some perfect faith. But here it is, that no matter where you find yourself on this diagram, somewhere, that you would know that you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and that you would be strong in your faith, knowing that even in the darkest moment of your life, you're holding on to him, you're keeping your faith. And I've experienced, even in great darkness, there can still be joy. There can still be peace that you experience. My peace I leave with you, Jesus said, not as the world gives that comes and goes according to your feelings, but the peace that I leave with you, no one can take away. The fact that he's with you and he'll never forsake you, there's joy, there's peace. There's hope even in the darkest time. No matter what happens to you, you have been promised as a child of God to have his peace with you. And this is where you're starting to see, like, what is actually going on in my life? Can I see that God is faithful and he's true no matter what I may be feeling or seeing in the natural? What's actually happening? Elijah in the Old Testament is surrounded by enemies. He comes out of his dwelling place and he looks around. There's enemies all over the place. But he is not concerned and he's not afraid. And his assistant comes out and looks around and is freaked out. Because again, going by what they see and what they feel, and we're surrounded by enemies. And in 2 Kings, Elijah says, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered to his assistant. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." He's like, come again? Like, we're alone and there's this army around us. And Elijah prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Can you imagine that? Dude, chariots of fire. If you're old enough right now, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing white guys running on a beach in short white shorts. In slow motion, nonetheless. I do that because you need to hear the music behind what God is doing in your life. You are not alone, and you can walk in victory, and you can go get that victory, and there are more that are with you than that are against you, and greater is the one that is living on the inside of you than he that is in the world, and if God is for you, who can be against you, and what could separate you from the love of God and the grace of God and the peace of God? Could this world or anything that could happen, could anything financially happen that would steal the love of Christ from you? Is there anything, life or death or above the earth or under the earth or during this life, that could steal the very love that Christ has for you? Nothing can take that away from you. You can walk victory after victory after victory, no matter what you're going through. If you just keep taking steps, God can give you victory. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says it this way. Now, the world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God. Fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready and at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and doing what? Building lives of obedience into maturity. This is the secret. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. As we live for Christ, we have his power. And how do you do that? Because we immediately think of this, like I think, this lofty place of spirituality. It's just not true. It's you and me living practical lives filled by the Holy Spirit, doing what's next with what you've got. There's a simple step that God has for each of us to take, I believe, all the time. And if it were complicated, you wouldn't be able to do it, so it's not complicated. And if it were a math equation, some of you would be able to do it, but I wouldn't. And you're annoying if you would be able to do it. But it's not. It's a simple step. And we wanted to share the story of Jason, a family in our church, who just started taking some simple steps. I wanted you to see just a couple-minute video of their story. Check this out.
It's crazy. It's just crazy. So my name is Jason Ebbing. My wife Kelly and I live in Loveland with our two kids, Peyton and Madeline. I was born in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, moved to Ohio when I was 8, and have lived in the greater Cincinnati area since then. Grew up in a United Methodist church, so went to Sunday school. Kelly grew up in a Pentecostal church. As her and I came together and formed a family, we settled at the Vineyard. So Kelly and I were high school sweethearts. We met when we were freshmen in high school at Fairfield High School. After graduating college, we were married and have been together ever since. Our faith was important to both of us growing up. We were really active in Young Life at Fairfield, and so our faith has always been important to us. Different backgrounds in faith, obviously, coming from United Methodist and Pentecostal, but it's always been important. It was definitely something we talked about as we grew up and grew together and then eventually had a family. Being more involved at the Vineyard and getting closer to Jesus, I think, has led to a lot of good things for our family. You know, it's great to see my kids excited about it. We decided that our family is going to be our small group. Maddie, Peyton, Kelly, and I will do it together. And, you know, that's something we've never done, like, go, you know, treating it as a small group and, like, being intentional about the Word and about growing and learning as a group of four. You know, to see that kind of work out has been super rewarding, and it's led to other things. You know, Kelly and the kids are getting more involved at the Healing Center, and my mom and dad are volunteers at the Healing Center, and just all through, you know, me taking a step, I feel like has led to other people taking steps and getting more involved, and, you know, then their walks continue to grow and they continue to take next steps.
It's pretty cool, huh? Why does church exist? We exist to glorify God, to help encourage one another in our walk with Jesus. And that's what we endeavor to do. And every ministry that we have that you're involved in is just so that you would take that next step. So here's what I want you to do. For the remainder of this message, right before I pray, I've got two steps that I want us to take. So one, would you take out what they gave you in your program? This is called Next. Would you take that out? This reminds me of my Catholic upbringing. Have you got that? So this says next. We all have a next step. What's yours? And so what we've created is this map, and I want you to see this map that our team put together. And you've seen this if you've been out in the atrium. You've seen this map. What we wanted to do is be able, every single person, we're all in different places in our walk with Jesus. There's not one path where we're all just taking step by step. But there is a place on this map that you could locate where you are no matter where you're at in your relationship with God. And on the first page of this booklet that you have, that next booklet, it actually goes through what those are. So it says this, I'm new, and it gives you options. I'm growing, and it gives you options. I'm stuck, there's options there, or I'm ready for more. We've worked really hard to see where and to create great ministry so that you could get plugged in there and see what is my next step. There's a next step for you. For many of us, especially for all those that came at Easter, so many folks, your life would be completely transformed if you would just say, I'm gonna be in church every weekend. It's not common in America anymore, even for believers to go to church on a regular basis. I don't know if you know that or not. We devalue the idea of church, but the Bible does not devalue the idea. It says, don't forsake the assembly of the brethren. Get together. Your life is busy, and you need to make room for God and for one another. So a lot of people would be changed if they just made that decision. So what I want to do now, I've never asked you to do this, but I'm going to ask every single man next Sunday to come to an event. I want to meet you. I want to see you. And Ken Shamrock is going to share that evening. This is next Sunday night. But what I want you to do is every single man, would you take your cell phone out? Or if you have it out, would you look at it? Some of you already have it out. And then would you go to your text messages? And I'm going to ask every single man if you would do this with me. And if you would text to, 97... text VCC men to 97000. All right, and text VCC men. And what will happen as you do that? This is how important this is to me. I want to see every single man come out to this event. And you'll be sent a link, and then you can press that link, and it'll give you all the details. Plus, we're really curious as to how many men we could get to open this link and come out that evening. So we're going to have some food. We're going to grill out meat, of course, and we're going to have some great fun together, and you're going to be encouraged, and then we're going to hear a message from Ken, and it's going to be wonderful. Would you stand with me? What we did, if you stop by the atrium and check out that map is on the wall, basically what we've done is we've taken away any excuse that I might have to not take my next step in my relationship with Jesus. And we pray that you'd be blessed and encouraged as you do that. We're a church where we're all 100% of us every day are reading our Bible every day. I'm so blessed to be a part of a church like that. And all of us are taking our next step. I'll remind you, there's orientation to the vineyard today and also prayer and communion down front. What a joy to be together. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray. So Father, we come to you today with grateful hearts. For everything that you're doing in your church, you are the head of your body, and we are so honored to be a part. Thank you, Lord, for Vineyard Cincinnati. Lord, we pray for all of the churches in this area that proclaim you, and we thank you for them. We pray for their staff. We pray for their pastors and their leaders, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your church. And God, we thank you that we get to be a part of this church and what you're doing. Now, I pray for your people today, that as they go this week, that they would sense the power of your Holy Spirit in real ways. And Father, that as they take that step that you're giving them to take, you would just remind them to go and get and walk in the victory that you have for all of us. Pray that they'd see great victories this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.